Well, amen. Man, it's so great to see y'all this morning. I'm so proud of you for getting through Snowmageddon. I think it's going to, you know, part two's coming. I don't know, it's hour by hour at this point. But I want to thank everybody who's watching online. Before we start here, and I will say this, if you're watching online, welcome. We're glad you're here. And there's no guilt and shame. I said that no one had to come to church today, but we do want to get a little bit of social media cred for all the people that did make today. Woo! All right, perfect. There's a little jewel in your crown for that. If you are watching online, I want to encourage you to share whatever you're watching right now. So if you're watching on YouTube or you're watching on Twitter or Instagram or Facebook, just click on that little share button right now and we'll get a few more people to watch online with us. Amen. I don't know if you noticed we did the little five-song set for worship today because we ain't got nowhere to be. You know what I mean? Worship team was like, "We do five songs." I'm like, "Yeah, that's good." Because I'm preaching as long as I want today. I said to Crystal, I said, "Man, preaching one sermon, that's like a day off." You know, I hate watching the time. I know that people think that I do, but it's just part of what we have to do to get through what we get through on Sundays. But I really enjoy not having to really care that much about, like, oh, we got another people coming or whatever. You know, I'm 100% assured that all of you wanted to be here this morning, okay? All of you are like, "I want to go to church." And so, man, you're here. Let's have some church. Amen? Let's pray over this message. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than a double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you'd use this word to change us, challenge us, and to convict us. God, we got up this morning, got dressed, and drove through the snow so that you would speak to us this morning. And so, God, we're going to believe that this was a message that you had for us today. God, we're not going to discount it. We're not going to argue with it. We're going to accept it because we know it comes from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I used to work with this guy, and it was really funny because you would go down to his office and you would sit and talk with him. And listen, I've worked in an office before. There's about 4 hours of work that goes on in the office. Most of it is walking around talking to people in the office. And so I go down to the office and we'd talk because we had to talk about some big whatever. And so you get down there and then, like, I'd be mid-sentence and he'd be like, "Stop." I'm like, "What?" He goes, "I don't want to listen to what you're talking about any longer. Just stop talking about it." And the first time he did it, I was like, "Huh?" And he goes, "Well, there's just two options here. Either you can keep talking for your benefit, or I could and pretend that I'm listening, or I can just check out, or I can tell you the truth. And the truth is, I'm done listening to what you want to say. We need to talk about something else." And I was like, okay, let's talk about something else. So I realized it was actually kind of freeing to understand that, like, this guy wasn't going to lie to me and pretend that he was actually listening to me. He was just going to tell me the truth. Like, I don't want to hear about that anymore. Let's talk about something else. Why do I share that story with you? Because I think there's a certain benefit when someone tells you the truth. Doesn't always feel good, but there's a benefit to it. This morning we're going to be in 1 Samuel 15. We're going to be in verses 24 through 34. And we're going to see some truthful things in old Saul's life. Some truth that's being spoken to him. And then as we look at those things, we're going to look at ourselves and say, okay, how can we respond to this and live our lives in a way that pleases God? So let's start in verse 24. It says, "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord.' But Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.' And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent.' And then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people, before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And then Saul said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. And so Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless amongst women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Whew. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Wow. This is a story. I don't understand when people say that the Bible isn't interesting or the Bible is boring. I mean, we've got a lot of stuff here, right? I mean, we've got hacking and we've got ripping and tearing and all these other things. And in this scripture, what we're seeing is we're seeing the end of Saul's reign as king of Israel. And in this story, we see that, he's kind of repenting for some of his stuff, and he grabs the robe of Samuel. Samuel tells him that he's been rejected and it's torn. And so that's prophetic about the split of Israel and Judah. And then it goes into this other part when this king shows up. And so we're going to get into it. But there's some components that are happening in this story that are leading up to Saul's removal. First Samuel is going to take off here in the next couple of weeks because we're going to get into David. And talking about King David is a lot of fun. One of the greatest stories of the Bible is the story of David. And in this sermon, I want to show you what caused Saul's demise. See, what happens when we read these stories of the Old Testament, we can look at them and say, okay, if this happened to Saul and Saul lived this kind of way and we serve this kind of God, well, then I'm not going to live this kind of way because I don't want to end up like that guy did in front of God. Amen. We want to look and see what pleases God, and then we want to look and see what things don't please God, because I don't know about you, I don't want to do things that don't please God, right? I want to do things that please God. And sometimes we seem to forget that actually God is watching. God is paying attention. We want to live in a way that pleases Him. And so every day we make a decision in how we're going to live our lives. The truth of this story with Saul is that God is telling Saul the truth about himself. He's telling him the truth about himself. The Bible says that God is not a man that he would lie. And every single one of you are liars. And we do it all the time, right? People will say, oh, does this look bad on me? You're like, oh, that's good. Whenever the pitch goes up, it's usually a lie, right? Hey, do you like this food? Oh, it's good. No problem, right? Are you upset? No. Fine. Right? Just lies, lies, lies. I think we'd have a lot less friends if we told the truth 100% of the time, right? There's some lies that you just like, oh, you look great in that, and this tastes fantastic. There's a few issues that we want to see about Saul that's clear in this scripture, and let's get into it. The first one is this, is that Saul was trying to please people and not please God. Right, it says in verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. This was the beginning of Saul's problems, is that he was very focused on the outward. He was focused on what everybody else's perception of him was. He was less focused about God's perception and what God thought about him. Can I tell you right now, if you are planning a path of destruction, the first step is to worry more about what people think than what God thinks. To care more what people are saying about you or what people are thinking about you. And this is a large problem with Christians in general. One of the largest problems I have with American Christianity is that American Christians are too afraid to say what needs to be said and do what needs to be done because they're too afraid of what their friends and family are going to say about them. And they're crippled by it. They're crippled by it in such a way that it paralyzes them from doing the things that God is calling them to do according to the scriptures and according to just good moral standards within Christianity. They refuse to stand up and say what needs to be said and do what needs to be done. And what's sad about this story is that Saul attempts repentance. He says right there in verse 25, now therefore, please pardon my sin, return to me that I may worship the Lord. And so he kind of starts this repentive process where he's like, okay, I realize that I've done wrong. I've realized that I've said things I shouldn't have said and done things that I shouldn't have done. But Samuel says to Saul, he says, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you. This opportunity for Saul's repentance to try to, like, save his kingship and save his plan for the kingdom of Israel is gone and lost and not going to happen because of the life that he's lived previously. See, what's interesting is that God will set you on a path, and then sometimes he'll take you off that path because you ain't going the way you're supposed to be going. And we want to stay on that path, and we want to keep doing what we're doing, but God says, you know what, man? It's just not possible for you to continue on this path based on how you've done things and how things have happened. And so I'm sorry it's got to be this way, but you're not going to be able to continue to do what you're doing. Being rejected by God seems like a big thing. I mean, can you just, like, grasp that for a minute in your head, okay? God chose Saul to be king. And then at this moment, Samuel tells him, he says, you know what, Saul? The ever-loving, ever-merciful God has now rejected you. There's an end of God's patience, folks. There's a point where God says, you know, it's enough is enough, man. We've got to get you to where you need to be. And so this is that moment in Saul's life where Samuel says, you know what? You're done. You're being rejected by God. Why? Because you are not the king that God needed you to be. And so what does Samuel do? He tells the truth. Now Samuel's the priest, right? Samuel's the oracle of God. He speaks on God's behalf. And so this is God speaking to Saul through Samuel. And you're not where you need to be, Saul. I'm not going to pretend that you are. See, God rejects people for a reason. And the only eternal rejection from God will happen at Judgment Day. If you are alive and you are breathing, you have a chance to come to grips with who you need to be before Christ. And the opposite of rejection is repentance. Yeah. See, God rejected Israel. The Bible says that God divorced Israel. And why did he do that? Because he wanted repentance. He wanted their hearts to be right. And so this rejection of Saul is not an eternal rejection. I mean, if Saul would repent and if Saul would come back to God, God would receive him back in the same way that God receives every single one of us. But God rejects sinfulness. He rejects it. He doesn't want anything to do with it. Hosea 4:6, it says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. This is God speaking to Hosea. But I believe that God is no respecter of persons, right? God doesn't show favoritism. Pastor Jay had a great sermon on Wednesday. If you haven't listened to it, I encourage you to listen to it. The Pastor Steve always says that the ground in front of the cross is level. There's no rich man, poor man, educated man, uneducated man, American. Like there's not like it. You're just a person. That's all it is. And so God tells the truth to Saul. If it wasn't bad enough that he got rejected, it really gets bad. I'm sorry. I just need to laugh because it's so sad. It's either laugh or cry. Verse 28. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who's better than you. So, hey, I'm just going to kick you while you're down, man. It's not enough that you've been rejected, but I'm also going to tell you, you ain't even good enough. There's someone that's better than you that's going to take your place. You had a chance. You were in charge. And I know I just told you that God rejected you, but I'm going to really drive this point home. Not if you've been rejected, but you're not good enough and there's someone that's better than you. See, what Samuel was doing is he was telling Saul where his heart was. Not in a good place, man. And this is a damning statement to Saul. Saul, you are not God's guy. There is someone better than you that will do what I need him to do. And this is leading up to David. This is David. It's interesting. Saul gets rejected, and later David in the Bible is spoken as a man after God's own heart. And David does some horrible stuff, but in spite of doing horrible stuff, David is proclaimed as being a man after God's own heart. In addition to being rejected, I want you to know why you're being rejected, Saul. You are not that good. Now, I identify with this not that good statement because I played high school football. And I know I look like I can play, and the greatest asset that I had in football was my size. I would just, and that you just put guys like me on the line. You'll at least be in the way. Like, that's the most that I could offer, right? And so I remember my junior year, I played center. And if you don't know what center is the guy that hikes the ball. And I was second string center to one of my high school best friends who was the first string guy. And if you've never really been in that relationship where the guy that you take a ride to school with every day is the first string guy and you're the second string guy, it's kind of special being there. You know what I mean? And but the hardest part about football is I wasn't good enough to be first string, but I also thought I was a little bit better than I was. And so one time I made the mistake of asking the coach, and I said, "Coach, when do I get a start?" And he said, "Krichunas, you're just not that good." Why? It's funny you guys laugh at that. You know what I mean? Laugh all you want. See, I let y'all laugh at me, and we get later in this sermon, and y'all ain't gonna be laughing at nobody. Laugh. Ha, 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 ha. I remember we were playing one game my junior year, and the kid's name was Tyson. And Tyson got hurt on a play. I took two varsity snaps as center my whole entire junior year. I didn't fumble, though. I did a good job. But they didn't keep me in because I just wasn't that good. This is, for King Saul, this is that American Idol moment, right? This is that moment. It's like, "Sorry, dude, you're not that good. Who told you were good? Like, you're not. Sorry, love." See, what you've got to understand is that God is a truth teller. Okay? For better or for worse, God will tell you the truth. Jesus was a truth teller. Do you remember that story in John 14 where the woman came to Jesus? Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." We don't serve a God that placates people to make them feel better about themselves. You don't get to ruin your life, come to God, and God says, "Oh, that's okay." God's like, "You done messed up now. You messed it up." Now, the good news is that God is a redeemer and God's going to fix it, but God is not going to lie to you and tell you something that isn't true. Why is this important? Because only through truth can you get a path to change of where you need to be. Like, it's one of the saddest things that we do. And to ask my kids, right? My kids will tell you, I've always told them the truth. When it comes to sports, when it comes to school, and they're like, "Dad, why did this?" And I'm like, "Because you didn't do this." And they don't do this now, but when they were younger, they'd get very upset. They're like, "Why?" But like, I'm not one of these parents that says like, "Well, it's the teacher's fault or the coach's fault." I'm like, "No, it's your fault. Like, you had a chance and you failed." Because if you lie to your kids, what are they going to do? They're never going to get better. They go around thinking that it's everybody else's fault in this world. God's no different, man. Like, unless he reveals things to you of what you need to change, you're going to walk around thinking, I could have been king, but it was all the people. No way. So Saul's been given a task. Saul's supposed to destroy the Amalekites. Those guys, right? He's supposed to hack them. And so what happens in this story is that Saul can't even finish the job of killing the Amalekites. And so the king Agag is there. And this is the story of Agag, is that God had told them to destroy the Amalekites. And so then Saul doesn't do it, which is one of the reasons why he's being rejected as king. And so then Samuel the priest has to step in, and he's got to hack King Agag to pieces. Now listen, as your pastor, I do not want to be hacking anybody's body because of you. Okay? I'll do it if God asks me to, but I don't want that to be my role. But this is what Samuel does. Samuel's got to hack up this king because Saul didn't do his job. He has to come in and finish Saul's job because Saul didn't do the job that God had asked him to do. See what happened? Saul had spared King Agag, and this displeased God. Displeased God. This is an important term. It displeased God because God wanted King Agag destroyed. See, it's funny. People, why you preach the way that you preach? Because I read my Bible. Yeah. See, we got time. Samuel, it says in there that Samuel hacked this king to pieces before the Lord. That's a worship service. Amen? Hacking king. Hacking king. Woo! Glory to God! Am I not saying what the Bible says? So he hacked him to pieces before the Lord. That's what it says. It's pretty sad that a king couldn't do what he was supposed to do and finish what he needed to finish. Again, it's embarrassing. So what's the outcome? And this right here is, man, it's one of the saddest statements in the Bible. It's one of the saddest statements in the Bible. It says in verse 34, "Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." Yeah, right? I mean, this is the God of love, the God of mercy, the God of ever-loving kindness, the God of redemption. And he's like, dang it, what did I do? Like, that's a huge scripture, isn't it? That God would look down on King Saul and be like, man, I should not have done that. Dang it. And I'm not sure you can really fathom the depths of this statement, because this is an emotional statement about our God and his king. Right? Our God is a God of emotion. Like, read through your Bible. God has emotions. He people say, oh, God is love. And God is love. And I'm love too. And I have emotions. Right? Love doesn't always just come out with, you know, daisies and gumdrops. Like, it just doesn't come that way. God had regrets. God wasn't pleased. God was upset. God didn't like it. You would think that this would be enough to change Saul's heart, that God wasn't pleased with him, but we will see that it's not enough. And this whole entire story is centered around this one central theme to this, is that Saul was supposed to destroy the Amalekites. That's what he was supposed to do. Like, God had said, listen, Saul, we need you to do this. We need you to destroy this group of people. Right? It says in 1 Samuel 15:3, now go and attack Amalek. The Amalek is the Amalekites. And utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now, we're going to get into this in a minute, but this is one of those stories in the Bible that people don't understand, and they want to paint God to be something that he's not, or try to understand things, or they understand things the way that they aren't. And people say things like, well, I don't want to serve a God that would go and destroy all these people. But I'm like, but what I want to do is I want to serve a God that's going to protect me. That's what I want. And God is God, man. You didn't make a choice to be born, and you don't get a choice of when you're going to leave. That's not how this works. And so God decided and said, you know what? Amalek is a sinful, horrible people and nation, and we're going to destroy them off of the face of the earth. God didn't even want them to be remembered. And so he takes the nation of Israel and says, so I want you to go in and kill everything. Not just kill the people and the children, even kill their cattle. Like, I just wipe them off the face of the earth. I want them to never be remembered. And they were evil people. They were not of the promise of God, right? Not at all. They were mean to the Israelites. And it was well within God's purpose to destroy the people who would not follow them. Now, Amalek was not of the line of promise of Jacob. Amalek was of the line of Esau. And so from the beginning of the line of Amalek, it just wasn't good. It was born into a bad situation that was going to not be of the promise. Israel is of the promise. All the other nations are not of the promise. And what had happened with Amalek is that the nation of Israel was leaving Egypt, and they were going to the promised land. And when they got to the promised land, God told them to destroy them once again. I mean, God has been telling Israel to destroy Amalek for a while here. It says in Exodus 17:14, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." God had declared even before this happened that he was going to destroy Amalek. Why did he want to destroy Amalek? These guys were so horrible. As Israel was leaving Egypt, all the women and the lame and the people were in back, and Amalek attacked them from behind. Like that, they didn't attack Israel front on in a fair fight. They said, you know what, we're going to come from behind, and we're going to destroy the weak and sick among you. And so God's like, do you know what, man? We're just going to get rid of these people. We're just going to wipe them off the face of this earth. I mean, let me show you this. It's in Deuteronomy 25. And I want to show you this because it helps you understand why God didn't like Amalek at all and why they were getting the business. Because I don't want you to think that it was just arbitrary that God's like, ah, just kill Agag. No, this is something that's been happening for a while. So in Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19, it says, remember what Amalek did to you on your way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks and all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore, it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. So the decree from God to destroy Amalek was long before Saul became king. And Saul's now the king of Israel. And this is his job, man. Yeah. This is what he is supposed to be doing. And Saul was disobedient to it. He rejected the word of the Lord. He cared more about what other people think. He lied to himself, thinking that he was better than he was. And he was disobedient. Which begs the question of Saul, is who's he trying to please, man? Is he trying to please man or himself? Is he trying to please man or trying to please God? See, Saul was king and he had a job and a mission. And we as Christians, we are no less important. Right? I mean, Pastor Jay teed it up on Wednesday to get us ready for today. There's no favoritism. Don't think that because you're a king, you've got less responsibility as a serf. And just because you're a serf, don't think that you're no less important. God gives you a mission and a plan. He gives you demands upon your life. And you are going to make a decision on whether or not you are going to please God or you're going to please man. You're going to make a decision on whether or not you're going to please God or you're going to please yourself. And it's funny, those situations in your life only come up when they're difficult. When you have to make those decisions. It's real easy to be obedient when you're being obedient to what you want to do. Yeah, it's really easy to be submissive to what you want to do. It's when you don't want to do it. It's when you want to be disobedient, when you don't want to be submissive. And God says, submit, be obedient. Then you have to do that. Stop trying to please people. Because I feared the people. Donald Johnson at the building said this years ago when we were at the men's retreat. Man, it cut me like a knife. He said, quit worshiping the opinions of men. That's idolatry. And I really want you to think about that. How often do you worship the opinions of men? That you care more about what they think than you care about what God thinks. You find yourself not saying what you know you need to say, not doing what you know you need to do, to stop doing what you need to stop doing because you're worshiping the opinions of men. Stop rejecting God's word. Saul's rejection was because he rejected the word of the Lord. See, back then, they were much more oral tradition, and they would go to the oracle, to the seer, like Samuel, and say, well, what is God saying? And then whatever God would say, they would do. For us nowadays, we've got God's word, right? God said everything he ever wanted to say. He was nice enough to write it down. So when we reject God's word now, we're rejecting his, there's no question, man. There's no, did God really say, did God really mean that? I mean, that's like the original sin, right? I mean, that's the same thing Eve said in the garden. He's like, well, did God really say? Like, we're not even a few chapters into this thing, and we're already seeing how it's going to be thousands and thousands of years later. There's very simple things about Christianity that people that claim to be Christians are still saying, well, did God really say? Yeah, come on. And they want to argue with all this simple stuff. Man, I mean, I got an argument with somebody on Facebook the other day about baptism. I'm like, well, you know, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, dude, just get in the water, man. Like, you bathe, don't you? Right? You go swim, just get in the water and let someone dunk you in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, die to self, move forward. Well, is it required? And you take these other scriptures. And what if I lived in sand on the Mars? And I'm just like, come on, man. Quit rejecting God's word. Stop lying to yourself. Saul thought he was better than he was until Samuel came up and said, hey, man, there's someone better than you. You're living in this fantasy world where you think that you're somewhere where you're not. But I'm here today to tell you there is people out there that are better than you. Stop being 90%. Like 90% doesn't do. Saul somewhat destroyed the Amalekites, but he left it undone. It's like being kind of saved. Are you kind of saved? Are you kind of married? You kind of have a job? I'm kind of going to school. Who are you trying to please? Are you like Saul, rejecting the word of the Lord, walking in disobedience in areas of your life that you know, based on scripture, that you should or shouldn't be doing, but refuse to? And in the Christian church, there's main areas of disobedience. First and foremost, unforgiveness. For whatever reason, people be forgiven by God for everything, and then God tells you to forgive someone else, and you want to hold an offense against someone else. That's demonic. That's demonic, and it's not of God. And it's disobedience if you're being unforgiving. Sexual immorality within the church. There's people that claim to be Christian that fornicate. If you don't know what fornicate means, it means having sex with someone who is not your spouse. Okay? It's wrong. And you can, the root of pornea and where that goes with pornography and everything else. Jesus said you shouldn't even look at somebody lustfully. Disobedient. Thinking that God's turning a blind eye to it. Tithing. People don't want to tithe. They're like, well, you know, Old Testament, New Testament, whatever. Just give it all. Like, that's what Jesus said. If you can't figure out the percentage, just give it all. Okay? Just do that way. But people want to be disobedient to it. People are disobedient to their addictions. Right? People are addicted to stuff. And then, you know, it's funny, in this day and age, people say, like, well, you know, I don't smoke weed, I don't drink, and I don't look at porn. I'm like, no, I just sit on my phone 12 hours a day. Right? Addicted to Instagram, and this is a Snapchat, right? See, these are things that God does not desire of His people. Again, it's disobedient. People reject the word of the Lord, walk in disobedience when it comes to their commitments. Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, man. If you say you're going to be there, be there. If you say you're not going to do that, do that. If you say you're going to help, help. You can't go back and be like, well, you know, something come up. Do you have too high of a view of yourself? And then this is common, and it's one of the problems that I have with the modern day self-help gospel, is that so many churches nowadays are trying to attract people by saying, hey, you're good enough. God broke the mold when He made you. And you're one in a million. I'm like, yeah, so that's one of 350 in America or 700. I mean, let's be honest, man. Like, you just ain't that special. You're just not. Right? I mean, in the grand scheme of things, I mean, most of us are going to be quickly forgotten. This world doesn't stop for nobody. Right? And so we have this high view of ourselves, like, well, you know, somehow the God of this universe has anointed me with special powers and everybody else should bow to me. Like, are you kidding? Come on, man. He's not that special. If you were so good, God wouldn't have to send Jesus to die a bloody death to save you. If you were that good, God would have just been like, well, then y'all are good. No, but He had to send Jesus to die a bloody death. Are you not destroying the sin in your life, which you know is sin? See, and I was going to preach on this morning, but it took another direction. This story of King Agag is a story of destroying sin, right? Because the sin of Israel was not destroying Amalek. And so what happens is that God, when it comes to sin, He doesn't want it kind of destroyed. He wants it utterly and completely destroyed. And Agag represents sin, because the sin of Amalek needed to be destroyed from the nation of Israel so that there wouldn't have any problems with it. And so in this moment, Samuel has to step up, because Saul won't destroy the sin. And Samuel says, you know what? I'm not going to let sin reign in this nation. I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to hack it before the Lord. What kind of people have to come into your life and hack the Agags of your life because you refuse to destroy the sin in your life? Yeah. You're leaving your sin halfway done. It spills over in everybody else's life. And everybody else has to come around and, oh, well, you know, they've been struggling. I'm like, yeah, struggling. Bleh. Like, oh, what you're doing is you're sitting there stoking the fires of the addictions of your past and loving your sin instead of utterly and completely destroying it. And then other people have to come around with some hatchet and beat your Agag. Like, dude, why did you make me do this? This was your job. Now I'm hacking your Agag when you should have done it in the first place. See, people who love God and hate sin will try their best to hack your Agags. And then the people that have these Agags, because that's what Saul did. He didn't destroy his sin. He wanted to parade Agag around and be like, look what I did. I'm holding my sin on my shoulder and everybody can look at me. But people that hate sin want to come in and kill that thing. They want to destroy it. And you're sitting there like, why are you always meddling in my life? Why are you telling me how to live and what to do? Because I hate sin. Because I hate it. So when I'm coming in, man, I wouldn't do that if I were you. I'm so judgmental. Pastor trying to think he control. Nobody's going to control my life. That's right, man. No one's going to control. You can leave Agag alive and get rejected by God all you want, man. I'm trying to do you a favor. I'm trying to help you out. The big question is, are you trying to please God or man? Whom will you obey? See, pleasing God is easy to see in people's lives because typically those in the world will reject it and not praise it. You it's really easy to tell when you're pleasing God because usually the people around you will be rejecting you because you're pleasing God. I mean, if you look in the Gospels, Jesus said that when you live the way that I'm asking you to live, people are not going to throw you parades. And this idea that we've got to become these Christians or these churches that are so pleasing to the world that we just look like them is not biblical Christianity. Yeah. Like, biblical Christianity is not pleasing to the eye. Biblical Christianity is not, because biblical Christianity is death to self. Yeah. Biblical Christianity is others first. Yeah. Biblical Christianity is total and complete forgiveness. Yeah. Right? Galatians 1:10, for now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So let me give you a few things. I don't want you to leave hungry. So I'm going to give you a few things that you can do to please God. Sound good? Was that a good intro?
Yeah.
All right, let's get into the sermon. All right. What pleases God? Number one, this is what pleases God. Not promoting yourself.
Yeah.
Not promoting yourself, man. The Bible says in Matthew 6:1, do good to please God. Jesus said, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven.
Yeah.
Now, why did Jesus say that scripture? It's because your job is to make God look good, not yourself look good. Right. And then in this day and age of social media, it's difficult to not tell everybody what you're doing or how you're doing it. Right.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's even hard to not like tell your spouse what you're doing or tell a friend because you want. I mean,
yeah.
Come on, man. Let's just be honest. Like we want a little bit kind of, you know what I mean? Hey, man, I paid for someone's groceries today, or hey, I called this friend and I helped them out. And you know what I mean? Because we want some recognition. We want some of them attaboys, some of those kudos. We want to feel good about ourselves. I get, and you know, I know this about myself, right?
Yeah.
Sometimes in my heart, I'm just like, man, if someone could just see me now, they'd think I'm so, whoop. Is anybody else there? Okay, good. Rotten people, just like me. All right. Caring more about others' opinions, your image, your appearance, your status. Folks, all that's idolatry, right? It's funny because we want to talk about like the outpouring of sin instead of like the source of sin. And the source of sin is idolatry, right? Where we're worshiping something else instead of God. What if you did something for someone or you did something for God and no one even knew about it, right? No one even knew about it. You just let it be, right? Don't promote yourself, promote God. Here's another thing that pleases God. Walking in the Spirit. You are a spirit that lives in a body. That's who you are. And so God is a spirit. And so God wants you to live a spirit-filled, spirit-living existence. He never intended you to walk in the flesh. He intended you to walk in the Spirit. See, and what walking in the Spirit is that it's a daily dependence on the Holy Spirit, on His promptings and His leadings. See, when you're living in a constant state of spirit-filledness instead of living in the flesh, all day, every day, you're thinking about, like, what is God telling me right now? What should I be doing? Who should I be calling? Who should I be talking to? How should I be spending my time? God, what do you want me to do today? When something comes before you, like, is this of God or is this not of God? Now, here's the thing, man. I don't want to hyper-spiritualize this thing, because sometimes people get so spirit-filled, they're no earthly good, right? I mean, I've gone out to eat with people, and they're like, oh, I'm going to eat. And I'm like, all right. And we're Red Robin. Like, hold on a second. Like, the Lord said chicken. I'm like, what? Like, where am I at spiritually? Like, I don't spiritualize when I get to Red Robin. You know what I mean? Like, if anything, I'm just asking for God's help so I don't get a Mountain High mud pie after. You know what I mean? But I'm not so spiritual that I'm asking, like, beef or chicken. Right? I go, let's not spiritualize this thing, man. You there? I ain't to Red Robin to watch. I'm there to eat. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about, like, the how should I respond? What should I do? Should I buy this? Should I go there? What should I say to this person? How can I help? Those are spirit-filled living things that we can do as we're walking in the Spirit. The Bible says in Romans 8:8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When you're living your flesh-filled existence where you don't think about God, you leave Him here, you drive away in the parking lot, and as you're coming in on Sunday, you're like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Like, it doesn't please God. But like, my job is to build you up on Sundays, to send you out so you can get through the week and get a on Wednesday. It'll help you through. That's why I love midweek service. But it's to so you can continually live a spirit-filled life. This is why daily devotions are important. This is why hanging out with Christians are important. Because when you start, dude, it is so easy to get off track. And so you're hanging around spirit-filled people, they'll pull you back. Third thing that pleases God is preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel, man. When you share the gospel, and the gospel is very easy. Jesus Christ saves sinners. That's the gospel, man. That Jesus Christ saves sinners. From where? Hell. Where does He send them? Heaven. It pleases the heart of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. When the gospel gets preached, it pleases God. But what's interesting is that we get in this outcome-based mentality and we say, well, you know, I shared the gospel with five people and no one got saved. God didn't say what pleases Him when people get saved. It says what pleased God is when the gospel was shared. The outcome's not on you. You know, the people aren't here today. It was very interesting. A few weeks ago, a young gal came forward and gave her life to Christ and got saved. A man who had been attending our church for a short amount of time was weeping after the service. And I said, man, what's going on? He said, I used to work with that girl years ago, and I used to share the gospel with her all the time, and she was so resistant to it. And then he's at church here on a Sunday, and God brought those two together, and he's able to see her come forward, right? But he didn't stop preaching the gospel. She left his work and went on to live her life. And then, you know, we plant seeds and sometimes we harvest them, but it's like it's all part of the plan. Amen? How many of you are here because someone else kicked you farther down the road? You know what I'm saying? The grace of God, that you can be saved in spite of your sin, that you can be forgiven, change lives. Because God wants as many people as possible in the kingdom of God, man. As many people as possible. Here's another thing that pleases God. And I've become a lot more bold in this lately because but it does please God. It pleases God when you're in a church body. It really does, man. I think that there's been a movement over the last 10, 20 years that's against church. And I think it's from the pit of hell, man. I really do. If you look through Christianity over the last 2,000 years, we've always been in churches. We've always been together. And then somehow the fruit of the 60s was this individualized, you know, go do what you want kind of Christianity. And I just don't see that in the Bible. Christianity is a community-based experience, and that community is the church. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:18 that God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. That's what it says. See, God brings people to church. And he places them. He says, this is your church. This is where you need to be. This pleases me. This is why I've put you in this place. And it pleased God to place you in this church. Why? Because you can use your gifts inside of the church. And so you should embrace that. You should embrace the reality of being part of a church body and know that it pleases God when you're part of it. When you contribute to what God is doing here, you're showing that you want to please God, right? Where's body? We're the visible example of Christ's body on this earth. That's why diversity is so important to me within our church, is because when people come into our church and they look around, they say, oh, wow, this church looks like heaven. That's the body of Christ. Amen. That's the body of Christ, because God doesn't show favoritism. Pastor, you already preached it on Wednesday. I'm just following up. A few more things, and then I'll let you guys go out and play in the snow. Here's another thing that pleases God. Walking in purity. Walking in purity. And it's interesting because some people that go to church, or even people that come to this church, people that listen to my sermons, be like, man, that guy talks about sin a lot. And the reason why is because I deal with a lot of people's sin behind the scenes. If you knew the amount of conversations that I have with people, the people that are dealing with their sins are like, preach it, pastor. And the people that don't know are like, what? Where's all this sin? Dude, it's happening, man. It really is. Christian purity isn't always front and center in people's lives, but there are things that you should not do as a Christian.
Yeah.
Like three of you. What? There's stuff we shouldn't do? Yeah. Yeah. Don't have relations with someone who's not your spouse. Okay. Don't do that. Don't get drunk. Okay. Drunkenness will keep you out of heaven. Don't get drunk. Don't steal. Some people are like, well, isn't this? No, dude, I had people that used to attend the church. He's like, I'm stealing stuff from work and selling it on the side. Is that like extra pay? I'm like, no. Don't look at pornography. Don't look at it. There ain't nothing good there. Okay? You're like, well, it helps our marriage. No, it doesn't. It destroys it. Okay? There's nothing good there at all. Do not get high. Like, just because marijuana is legal, oh, it's for my cataracts. Like, and it happens. Like, there's people that attend our church that smoke marijuana, and they're like, well, it's legal, isn't it? I'm like, listen, man, going to a strip club's legal too. But I wasn't there last night. This is for somebody. It really is. No. Well, you know, it's natural. Yeah, there's a lot of things that are natural. Doesn't make it right. Okay? Getting high is just like with getting drunk, because it takes your mind somewhere else. It's funny. You take those things out of your life, and all of a sudden, your life gets a little bit better. You shouldn't cheat, okay? Don't cheat to get ahead at work or anything else. There are certain movies that you shouldn't watch. I watch movies, man, but there's some things that I'll look at Chris, I'm like, dude, we ain't watching this. It's like, no way. Click. Just watch something else. There are places you shouldn't go. I don't have any reason to go there at all. There are things you shouldn't wear. Okay? There just is. Okay? The rule of faith and victory is clothes. Wear them. Okay? Wear them. There are people that you shouldn't associate with. People say, well, you know, Jesus was a friend of sinners. Yeah. He associated with them to bring them to God. He didn't go and look like them and hang out with them and do exactly what they were doing. And then at the end of Saturday night, be like, well, I got to get up early for church, so that everybody looks at him like, man, you? That's not how it works. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should not abound, that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God. See, what's happened in American Christianity is that legalism turned telling people what to do into that's your Christianity. And I'm not talking about that level of legalism. If you don't know Jesus, man, dude, go do what you need to do. But if you're claiming to be a Christian, you're claiming to be walking with Christ, like, our job is to help each other to live pure lives. And so if I'm doing something, you're doing something, like, hey, man, you shouldn't be doing that. I'm like, all right, man, thank you. I'm not going to do that. We're supposed to help each other walk in Christian purity. And if someone doesn't know God, I never say to them, hey, man, you shouldn't be doing that. I say, hey, man, you need to give your life to Jesus. You need to get saved and then let the Holy Spirit do that work, right? God is always pleased with a life of purity. Always. I don't believe that you'll die and stand before God and say, hey, I, really wish you would have taken a little bit more liberty with what I gave you. You know what I mean? A little bit more licentious. Like, that's what I was looking for. Like, we've talked about this before. People always want to know, how close to the line can I get? Instead of like, how far away can I get away from the line, right? Yeah, like, why do you have to get so close? Man, you touch the oven, you're going to get burned. All right, two more. Let's get going. I'm riffing now. See, what's happening is, y'all don't understand. I preach three times on a Sunday, right? I got to get it all out now. I mean, I'm going to just listen to it again and amen myself when I get home. All right. Here's the last two, and they're probably the most important, okay? Faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. We as Christian people should be people who believe in and believe God for everything. For everything, man. Like we should live our lives in total and complete dependence on God and believe in Him. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You've got to believe in your salvation, man. Like, did God save you or did He not? Did God forgive you or did He not? And if He forgave you and He saved you and He set you free, you do not need to live in your past. You do not have to let those old things come into your mind and cloud you with damnation and all these other thoughts. You have been set free. That pleases God to believe it by faith. You need to believe that God is your healer, that He is your restorer, that God can heal those things in your body and mind that nobody else can heal. You've got to believe that God can deliver you from addictions, that God can deliver you from the evil one. You've got to believe that God is good and that what He does is good. You have to believe that God is working good on your behalf. He has sustained you this far. Is He not going to continue to sustain you? And lastly, what pleases God is doing good. Just doing good, man. Like, we are the A team, man. We're the varsity team. When you're out there helping people and helping your neighbors and helping this world be in a better place, like, you're doing good. You really are. And I looked at, you know, I was thinking about Heather. Dude, she's a school teacher, right? It's beautiful. God bless our school teachers. I know Helene is a school teacher as well. That's doing good. You just be good people. Like, do your job in a way that pleases God. Like, be nice to people and do your job effectively, whatever it is that you may do. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 13:16, do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You got to share your life, man. Share where you live. Have people over for dinner. Share your knowledge. Share grace, man. Be forgiving. Share peace. Share forgiveness. This is a life that pleases God. Amen. Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Hey, is the worship team still? Can we sing one more song? Can we end with a song today? Come on, we got time. Get your microphones. It's fine. Worship team, get ready. You guys close your eyes. Bow your heads. And you guys can choose whatever song it is that you guys want to sing. But dude, I like long church. It's been a while since we had some long church. You know what I mean? You already came down here to get out. All right, close your eyes. Bow your heads. Let's pray on this for a minute. Now listen, I don't want you to miss this Sunday. If you've never given your life to the Lord, and I'd speak to the people that are watching online today as well. If you've never made a decision to say, I want to live for Jesus, I want to follow Him, I want to give Him my life, I want to encourage you today to make that decision. And if you're in this room today and you'd like to make that decision, I want you to raise your hand right now and say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. For the first time, does anybody need to do that today that's never made a decision before? I want to pray with you. Now, for anybody that may be watching online, God can reach you through this screen, man. You might be holding your phone or your tablet, laptop. You'd be somewhere else in the nation. God, you might be watching this recording. God can still move in the midst of it. Give your life to Him. Live a life that pleases God. Let Him forgive you of your sins. Be set free. Father, we pray today that we would live a life that's pleasing to You, God. That we would live a life that You would be proud of. That we would know that we are living in a way that pleases You. And God, would You reveal those things to us that we should not be doing, or things that we should be doing, that we can live a life that pleases You. Father, we give You our hearts today. Give You everything that we are in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Would you guys stand with me?